everyone. It's great to be with you guys. I kind of had the day go away from me, so as Jason said, I look like I'm sitting on a rock or something like that, but Jesus was also sitting and talking to people about the Bible, so he put me in fairly good company, and I appreciate that. I appreciate that a lot. We are going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and that is what we're going to be focusing on today. So far, we've talked about various things, but so far, I also want to kind of hone in on one central idea. And the idea there is our communities and what we're building, how we're building them, and what that's supposed to look like. So when you invite someone into a church like this, a church family, and interacting with one another, what is that experience going to be like? When you're going out into the community and trying to spread the gospel, what are those experiences going to be like? How do you view those relationships? And more importantly, how did Paul view those relationships? Where he was interacting with people and building churches that didn't have second and third and fourth generation Christians, but were all new converts. What did those look like? And so as we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to have some of those answered for us. This is a Bible class, so what's going to probably happen is I'm going to share some thoughts after we do a reading, and then I might ask some questions, and at the end of each section, I'll say, does anyone have any thoughts, comments, or questions? And so if you have a thought and it's on your mind, you can either raise your hand, and I'll give it over to you, or just wait till the end of the section, and you'll have opportunity then. So we're going to start off, like I said, 1 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 1. Let's read together in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. And though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So the first idea that comes up here is this idea that relationships are even present within a church community. And you might be thinking, well, that's kind of a weird thing to ponder on or start with. But I think it's a very relevant thing at the same time. There's lots of church of communities, unfortunately, where you can go in, you can be a part of the service, you can sing some songs, and then when services is over, you kind of just head out as fast as you can. And that's someone's perspective on what a church family or community is all about. And that's not the biblical view. The biblical view within this passage is we see the Apostle Paul calling these people his brothers. That there's obviously relationship between them. And I've heard in my life, even from Christians, people that say something to the effect of, I don't need friends. You know, that's something good to have, and other people might need that. But I don't need relationships within my own life to function or exist. That's not really a biblical idea at all. When you look at Genesis chapter 2, and all these things are being built, even back in chapter 1, and God is deeming this good and that good, this day good, gold good, and everything at the very end was good. You get to one situation particularly where God says this is not good. And it's that man is alone. And obviously there's something special and unique and holy about a marriage covenant, and that's the focus in that passage. But it's also the first relationship that we're seeing between two human beings start. That what wasn't good about Adam in the garden was that he was alone, and that those relationships were not present there. And unfortunately, because of what goes on in chapter 3 of Genesis, we see that the fall of man introduces fractured relationships. This thing that was supposed to fill that not goodness with goodness relationship is now fractured. That you see at the end of chapter 3, where there's this scene where God asks, what happened? Why do you know that you're naked? And they start playing the blame game. And they say, it's the wife that you gave me. And then she blames the snake that God created. And it goes into just this blame game. Relationships are healthy. Relationships are good. In a church community, as we're seeing here in 1 Thessalonians 2, there's something that's designed to be happening amongst one another in a setting like this. It seems like a weird place to start, but if we don't get that, then we kind of are missing the whole point. But from this passage particularly, what I want you to notice is what it says in verse 2, that they had suffered many things and been shamefully treated at Philippi, and they kept doing it anyway. That in life, something that we should be willing to suffer for is this relationships that we're trying to build. And in the Apostle Paul's mind, this isn't just relationships that have already been formed. It's not just your family or your little clique. But for the Apostle Paul, within verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 2, it says, "We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." So in his mind, relationships are not just something that is had, but something that is ongoingly trying to be formed. This is a part of Christian community that I think is oftentimes failed at. That you can feel comfortable in your rhythms and because of the busyness of your lives and say, "I like how things feel. I like the relationships that are often formed," and not go beyond that. And part of that can mean is you have a group of whatever it is here, let's call it 100, 120, and you have these little sections of mini groups within the larger group. And then you have people that maybe don't fit into any of those mini sections and then feel all isolated by themselves. But what you can also have within a church community like this is you're at a comfortable place where you're not trying to go out and bring more people in. And I think if that's the case and that's the mindset, you're missing something. Because that's not how the Apostle Paul thinks here. In the Apostle Paul's mind, he views church community as something that is needed and something that grows. And so we need to be thinking in this exact same way. And even if there is previous... Oh man, I am way ahead. I am so sorry. Sorry about that, guys. Even if there is these previous difficulties... Where am I? I'm sorry. Interesting. Sorry. Even if there is these previous difficulties within those relationships, this is something that we continue to do and willing to risk again and again. Paul here in verse 2 references this shameful treatment at Philippi. If you just put your marker here and then turn over to Acts 16, you can kind of see the picture that Paul is talking about. So we'll be right back to 1 Thessalonians. But in Acts 16, you can kind of see the situation that happens. Basically, there's this situation where this girl is possessed and Paul takes this demon out of her, but it's going to cause some issues for the owners of this girl because she's a slave. So in verse 19 it says, "But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before their rulers. And when they had brought them into the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews and they have disturbed our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely." Their experience in Philippi was literally getting beat. They rescued this girl from her bondage to this demon, and then they get beat and thrown into prison, and their clothes ripped off of them. And their attempt to spread the gospel, that was their last experience. And when you get into chapter 17, that's the church at Thessalonica. So what he's saying is, right before we went to you guys, we went and tried to spread the gospel in Philippi. And our experience there was terrible, and it was awful, and it was difficult, and it was hard. But we continued to try again anyway. Part of the reasons that people get discouraged in trying to bring people into church community or even form community within a body of believers like this is that they put in efforts to try to do it and it fails and it crashes. And maybe emotionally you feel like you just got beat with a bunch of rods. And so you have a hesitation. Why would I go forward again and try to do this thing that I've been told is good, but I've had a barrier of entry into doing? And what Paul the Apostle says back in 1 Thessalonians is that was the experience that I had, but yet I continued anyway. And so as we're building church community, trying to connect with one another inwardly and reach other people outwardly, let us have this same attitude of even if we emotionally are getting beat with rods and have terrible experiences, to see the value and treasure of Christ and continue to outwardly pour. Do you guys have any thoughts, comments, or questions on that section? Okay, let's keep going, starting in verse 3. I'll try to keep track of these slides. They're a little confusing. I'm sorry about that. Starting in verse 3, it says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, not with pretext for greed. God is the witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." We'll stop there. Paul does something interesting. So he says, okay, what we have here in Thessalonica is a church community. Relationship is a part of the package. When you're a part of a church, what you're building is community, being brothers and sisters, becoming a family in Christ. And he says, that is something that's so valuable that I'm willing to suffer for it. And you can see that amongst our own group here at Thessalonica. And then what he goes on to do is defend himself and kind of make some claims. So there's three statements that are not statements. He says, this is not what I'm doing. When I'm building church community, this is not my intent. This is not my purpose. The first thing he says is, I'm not trying to have control over you guys. That is not why I came and did this thing. It does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. All of those words there are power words. They're associated with things like trying to gain money out of people, trying to gain sexual allurement out of people, trying to gain a following out of people. And what Paul says is, maybe that's been your experience in the past. And if you look at other churches and something like 2 Peter, that is something that's going around in this time. Now, there's these traveling preachers that would be going around and trying to take control over people and deceive them in various ways. But this is very much not just a thing that's in the past or somewhere that's on the other side of the world. But I think this is something that can very easily happen today. That this entire process of trying to gain control over people by building community and relationships is very present even in the now. Sometimes it's easy within a church community or just in our relationships in general to think about life as a chessboard. That what you're trying to do is win. And there's these different pieces, and what you're trying to do is kind of climb the social hierarchy and the social ladder and get as high as you can from everyone else and build this space between those under you and you being above them. And this isn't how Paul thinks about this. Actually, he kind of disdains that idea. In the mind of Paul, he wants to distance himself as much as possible from himself in that way of thinking. I think one of the things that we can do as we're just going through life and thinking through our communities, thinking through our interactions, is take snapshots. And what I mean by that is that sometimes we're not honest with ourselves within our own relationships. And I'm not just talking about husband-wife or romantic relationships. I'm talking about all relationships that we have. Sometimes within our own lives, we like to see ourselves in the best light we possibly can and give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. And maybe that's not always a negative thing in every context, but I think what that does is it can kind of prevent us from possible growth. That maybe when you're interacting with that person, actually you do have disdain in your heart towards them. Maybe when you're interacting with that person, there is some bias for some reason within your heart that is there. You say that thing and it really was unkind. It wasn't that you were having a bad day or it's been a long day. Now that's something you need to fix. And so a way for this to kind of just be recalibrated for us is to have honest conversations where we're taking snapshots of our life. How am I treating the people around me? Am I trying to climb the social ladder? Am I trying to be seen a certain way and that's why I'm doing things? Or do I actually care and love these people? Am I trying to give? Am I trying to pour out? Am I trying to be a servant? Or am I trying to be a ruler of sorts? Do I love the fact that everyone wants to know my opinion and come to me for things? We have to be self-aware of our motivations and what's in our hearts and why we are being the way we're being. This is important to the Apostle Paul, and I think it should be important to us. Does anyone have any thoughts, comments on that? The idea of social hierarchy and this idea of going into the community and even thinking of people as pawns and puzzle pieces.
Here in verse 5, it's saying that we didn't come using flattery words or a cloak.
Mm-hmm.
It just makes me think of that snake oil salesman coming in, lying, making me feel good. And I mean, we were talking about he's not going in there to make a profit. He's going in there because this is the work of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so I mean, he's going there with truth, like it says in verse 3, and not to deceive.
Exactly. And you can even kind of tell that within your own heart by who you're gravitating towards. You know, are you gravitating towards people? Is it your snake salesman that is trying to gain something from them? Or do they have nothing to give you? Like Jesus says, those who receive a little child like this, as we talked about earlier this week, those are the people that receive me. So I think we have to have that mindset. Not that I'm trying to gain or go towards the biggest honcho in the group, but I receive the little children too. Were you going to say something, brother? Great. Any other thoughts, comments? Okay. As we keep going, we see another one of these phrases in verse 4. Not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. I think it can be really easy to get stuck in this mindset, especially if you're a people pleaser. Hence the phraseology of what Paul says. There's this idea where it's very easy to focus too much horizontally and not enough vertically. And what happens if you're this type of person and you're in this type of struggle is you never really come into your own. And what I mean by that is not that what we should do is stop listening to one another and if we get corrected to listen to that correction. What I mean by that is you never truly become your own person. Because you're always insecure and becoming fluid to those around you. I remember I was on this plane once, and I just like kind of talking to people on planes. It's like a fun thing to do. You can usually tell if people want to talk or not. And I was talking to this girl on this plane that was sitting next to me, and she was going somewhere. And she was talking about her job, and she was a salesperson of some sort. And what she was saying was, you know, she kind of has to form to whoever that person wants her to be. Because she has to make the sale. And so she's always kind of playing chameleon. And I was like, that sounds pretty difficult. Do you feel like you even know who you really are? And she was like, if I'm being honest, no. I've been playing chameleon so much and been forming to everyone around me and what I think they want me to be that I don't even know who I am anymore. That's the danger of people pleasing. That when we constantly play chameleon, and it's not that we're patient with one another and we're trying to understand one another or maybe have a conversation that might be boring to us, but they're interested in it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you change your core values and you're becoming a different person to the people around you. You lose who you are. You never become someone that's secure or a person that can stand on their own. You're fluid. But the beautiful thing is that if we're not concentrated on just the horizontal, but also concentrated on the vertical, is that we can become secure in God. And God knows our hearts. And so even if we're playing chameleon and switching up and trying to achieve community and status and outreach to people through manipulative tactics, putting on these different masks, it's not going to work to God. God sees through all of our masks and knows what's really happening in our hearts. And so if we go to Him and we focus on pleasing Him instead of man, What can happen is we can actually enter into relationships in a more holistic way. That if I'm secure in God, in our relationship, and how He views me, then I can actually enter into the relationships around me, both within my church community and trying to reach others in a secure place where I'm going to them and I'm not being fluid. I'm standing on my core values of what I believe and who I am in Christ and showing them a different way. And that's truly the way to reach people. And I think sometimes that's lost, that we do have to become all things to all men, but at the same time, that doesn't mean becoming like the world itself. We do not act as people pleasers, but instead we focus on pleasing the God that we serve. Does anyone have any thoughts on that? Comments, questions? Okay. Yep.
I think you're talking about underhanded ways. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 4.
Mm-hmm.
I think I would be offended if someone thought we were doing that here. And secondarily, the idea of you don't have faith in the gospel. If you're going to that,
mm-hmm.
then you don't believe in the gospel, and you don't believe in the power of God and salvation. You first all believe, Greek, all you believe.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be my thing for anybody who's having struggles with that: is go to the real, measure, do God's things, and you know you'll be right. And it has power, and it has the potential for growth. It is the thing.
Yeah, I believe you're right that as we come into maturity, this is something that becomes easier and easier. And as we understand our relationship with Christ, this is something that becomes more and more solid. But I think for a lot of people, this is a big struggle. This is a struggle not to be a people pleaser and not to put on a face depending on who I'm around. I think that can be very difficult for a number of people and in different contexts. And so I think you're right, as we come into that maturity and become more solid, that this is something that maybe loses its draw or temptation. But at the same time, I think something that we have to watch in our hearts that doesn't develop and overcome us. Alba and then David.
Well, I'm restating something, but I don't know how you can be a people pleaser and be a Christian, especially the people outside of the church. The whole point when Jesus says he comes, you know, to bring a sword, you know, and even pit family members against one another, you know, to me, my conversion was very confrontational with myself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, coming from no religious background and a life, a lot of sin, there was nothing people-pleasing about the gospel or the Bible at all. It was very confrontational.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a healthy confrontation. And there's a way to confront people in a loving way.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're... You know, I don't know if that's prosperity gospel or focusing too much on love, you know, but it's incredibly confrontational to share the word of God with people, because you have to confront your evil nature, your sinful deeds and sinful desires, and you have to be willing to correct that in yourself. And that's not comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
That's not fun. And it's something you have to learn to push through. And I also thought it was, you know, kind of along that line. It's interesting that Paul's talking about being tested by God. I was reading in Deuteronomy, I think it was in Deuteronomy, he was talking about in those times you may be sent a dream. The Israelites might be sent a dream to chase after other gods, but that was God testing them. And I think that's also confrontational. You know, how strong is your faith? Will you follow this sign sent to you to fall away? So, if that makes sense.
Yeah, it does. This idea that coming into Christ and having that relationship, or even spreading that relationship, although not supposed to be aggressive, can be, like you said, the sword, confrontational, that you have to confront sin. And you have to confront that's in your life and that needs to be removed from your life. And so I think part of the struggle is one of two things. Is you have Jesus saying something to the effect of we need to be both salt and light in the earth. To flavor meat and to be salt, you have to be on the meat. You can't have salt next to the meat and it flavoring anything. And so in the same way, we need to be in the world and on the world and around the world. that I think sometimes what we can do is separate ourselves completely, and even though we don't live in a monastery, we practically act like we do. That what God wants out of us is to be interacting with the community around us. But at the same time, what Jesus is saying in that is to be light. You have to be distinguished from the darkness and something different. But similarly, within a church community, I think you can see something like in the book of Galatians, where Peter's influence towards this bad attitude, that he's sitting around with all his Jewish brethren, and when all the Gentile brethren, and when the Jewish brethren come in, he gets up from the table and leaves. I think this is part of it as well, is not only are we people-pleasing and becoming like the world, but there can be bad attitudes that we have to filter out and that we have to confront within our church communities instead of becoming a part of them ourselves. And so if the Apostle Peter can fall to something like that, I think we have to watch our own hearts and making sure we're not people-pleasing in that way either. I appreciate your comment a lot. David?
Yeah, we need to remember always who we are and what we came from. Because we love because God loved us. And Paul loved these Gentile people who he easily could just be appalled at their lifestyle and their paganism and just but he remembered that he was a murderer of the church and God loved and saved him. Mm-hmm. And his motivation is truly love for these people that they can have the same gospel that he has, and he's not doing it because I follow Paul, or you know, he's doing it because he sees his own life in them, and he truly loves them. So how do we view the world? Do we look at them? They're disgusting. A lot of times I'm guilty of that, you know, and I don't love them. Mm-hmm. But I need to love them and be patient and kind and treat them so you can bring them along.
Absolutely.
So it's all about your motivation. It needs to be right, and it's not to elevate yourself or look at how many people I've converted, or don't get caught up in that.
Amen. It's interesting how Jesus sees even people like the Pharisees, but Jerusalem, where he's in these debates and he's getting frustrated and even angry at times. He's frustrated and angry at these people for how they're acting and where their heart's at. But then you also see a scene within the gospel accounts of Jesus weeping at Jerusalem and crying for these people, where it's, I can't believe they've gotten to this point of where they're at. And I think what we're supposed to have within our own hearts is that same attitude towards the world, is frustration, anger for the sin and what it's causing and creating, but at the same time, that sorrow of, I wish things were different. I wish you were acting differently, and I wish you came to know the Lord. And so I think we have to have both of those at the same time. Mr. Dave?
I love that point you have there, not to please man, but to please God. Mm-hmm. And I think when I read that and I think about Stephen. He could have floated with the flow, went with the flow, and he chose to please God, mm-hmm. and it cost him his life. And I haven't been in that position. Mm-hmm. I hope I'm never in that position. But I need to always remember that I'm here to please God.
Amen. Amen, brother. I appreciate you sharing that. I love right before that, we see Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. And they say something very similar to the effect of, it's up to you to decide whether we should please you or whether we should please God. And it's kind of a rhetorical question where there's an obvious answer, or supposed to be, but it can be hard and difficult to actually live that out ourselves. Appreciate you guys' comments. We're going to keep going for sake of time. The last thing that Paul says that you're not supposed to build community and this idea of community around is the glory of people. Now, that's not something within his heart. You see that in verse 6, nor did we seek glory from people. And Mr. David touched on this just a little bit. But I think this is important to see from the perspective of Paul. We could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we chose not to. There's going to be opportunity, whether it be in your workplace and being over people, whether it be in a certain situation where maybe people are serving you and you're in a place of power in that sense. Maybe it's in a congregation like this where you're in a place of power, whether you be a teacher here or you be a teacher over there or you be an elder or you have some type of position where you have influence over people to use that influence. And I think we always need to check our hearts and become and be as the Apostle Paul is and choose meekness, that even if we are in those positions of power, that we do not use them to glory over people or to have power over people. I marked here Mark 10, which is that idea that we need to be slaves of all to be first to God. That our role as people of God is not to seek glory for ourselves, but to seek service for everyone around us. That we're not trying to be worshipped or forcing worship on others or even build our own little communities that all idolize us, but instead what we're trying to do is seek a community that's all centered around Jesus. It's easy to think that the world revolves around you, but that's not the Bible story. The Bible story is that the world revolves around Jesus, was created by him, and everything comes from and through him. And so the world doesn't revolve around you, but therefore you should try to be bringing everything to the center. So when you're thinking of a church community like this, what you're trying to do is bring everyone closer to Jesus. And when you're thinking about people in the world, you're trying to bring everyone closer to Jesus. The goal never changes. The center is always Jesus, and you're bringing people to them. The goal is never that you are the center of importance and that you are trying to be lifted up. We're going to keep going for sake of time and look at this second section of what community is, what community is supposed to look like, and how it's supposed to function. And what the Apostle Paul does here is he describes himself and how he is building community in three different ways and through three different lenses. So the first one is in verses 7 through 8. Starting in verse 7, it says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our very selves, because you have become very dear to us." The first relationship that's described here of how the Apostle Paul views community and relationships is in like a feminine way, in the sense of being a mother. What are different ways that we can act as mothers towards one another? What is Paul trying to get across here in describing himself as a mother towards these Christians? New Christians need milk. So you have like 1 Peter 2, where this idea that you are newborn infants that need spiritual milk. And what does that require? When you have a new Christian that needs spiritual milk, that new Christians don't always have it all together. And you can have someone that comes in here and you have certain expectations about how they're supposed to act immediately. And that because they came up out of the water, that now they understand everything about Scripture in the Bible. And that's not true. That they need spiritual milk, that they need to grow as we come into relationship with Christ. And there's things that you figure out along the way. And so one of the ways that I think Paul is describing him being a mother to these new Christians is being patient and working with them in their growth and trying to provide them with answers of how to grow. And I think we have to remember that as people, Lord willing, come into our church communities that maybe come from a different lifestyle or background, that you don't have it all figured out right when you come to Christ. And that maybe you were there at one point too. We need to be patient with one another. And what that doesn't mean is that we're tolerating sin. And what that doesn't mean is that we're not willing to confront those things that need to be confronted. But what it does mean is we understand that people are not going to have it all together initially from the very start. How else do you see Apostle Paul being a mother here?
Being a mother, there's a lot of coddling and correction. Mm. And definitely with the correction, something you got to remember is what Paul says in 2 Timothy, where you got to use the Bible in order to correct. And it needs to be based within Scripture as opposed to personal thoughts and feelings.
Yeah, so you have people that are newer to the faith, and one of the things that you have to do is use that spiritual milk, which in 1 Peter 2 is not our own thoughts or feelings, but the Word of God. And so what we're informing new Christians with and how we're trying to help them to grow and become more mature in their faith is not ourselves, but Scripture, and trying to guide them in that sense. Really good thought. Any other thoughts?
Well, mother doesn't leave the newborn alone. You need to be there. You can't just start, you know, slowly. You can't bring somebody in and then say, all right, now you got to go figure it out. So if you're thinking about a mother with a newborn child, that newborn child very rarely is away from that mother. And so you need to be there with them, hands on and present, to guide them and to help them if they start to struggle.
Yeah, and you can imagine you have a situation like Jesus, and right after he has this big spiritual moment of him being baptized, the waters open up, what's next? He's in the wilderness. Satan's after him. You have a scene like Elijah. He's on Mount Carmel, and he's doing this big sacrifice to God, and fire comes down from heaven and devours the sacrifice, and where do you see him next? In a cave, struggling with depression, out for his life because Jezebel's trying to kill him. There's a pattern within Scripture that as people walk and step towards God radically, that they become a target for Satan. And so when people come to know the Lord, one of the ways that we are motherly towards them is not leaving them out to dry in the wilderness or in the cave all by themselves, but truly taking care of them and walking alongside them. Really good thought. Anything further before we keep going?
Yeah, I think two more things, and probably most moms would agree with me, is the addition of time and energy that you need to be able to truly do something like this. Right? We never have enough time.
Absolutely. Mothers sacrifice more than probably anyone else. And you maybe get glimpses of that as a child, maybe from the background understand that even more. But you have this idea that motherhood comes with sacrifice, and people, as they're coming to know Christ, might take sacrifice and inconvenience and energy and time that you feel like you don't have, just like a kid, but you give it anyway. And I think that's a really, really good point. Anything else before we keep going? Okay, awesome. You guys said a lot of what I was going to say. The last thing that I want to emphasize is what we see here that I think is very important in verse 8, where it says, "We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very selves, because you had become very dear to us." Sometimes we can think about relationships and our goal in evangelism as getting them into the building or getting them into the water. And that's not the goal of evangelism. Now, there is a goal of sharing the good news, as Apostle Paul here says, and them coming into relationship with Christ. That is part of the goal. I don't want to take away from that. But part of the goal is that you're sharing life with that person. That these people aren't little projects that you're trying to do or these achievements that you're putting on your spiritual resume. But part of the goal is that you're inviting them into your family and you're sharing your life with them. And that word life there in Greek, it means your very being, like one of the most intimate and personal words you could use. And so you'd be sharing things like your mistakes in the past and how you've learned from them, your current struggles, life events that's going on, your opinions, your interests, your time, your family dinner table, and inviting them over to your house and sharing meals with one another. They're becoming a part of your life. And so Christian community is not just something that you attend and kind of get to visit on Sunday, but it's something that should be a part of your entire week, that you're sharing life together. And that's what you see in the early church. You read Acts 2, and you get to that end section after repent and believe and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins. What you see is Christian community, and they're sharing life together. They're integrated with one another. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here, is that mothers don't just think of their children as what are these basic necessities that I have to give them where I can just leave them alone. It's I intimately love this child and I want to do everything I can for its well-being. And I think that's how we're supposed to view one another. Let's keep going. You see in verses 9 through 10, it says, verse 9, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." The next way that Paul describes himself in this relationship is this idea of being a brother. And this is the most common description that he uses within this book. He uses it 19 times. But what's interesting about this is he is the apostle, but yet sees himself among them. He does not view himself as over them, as we talked about earlier, but among them as a brother. And part of what that means in the mind of the apostle Paul is that he doesn't take from them, but he gives to them. That he is not taking financial gain from these brothers or sisters, but instead he is working night and day. If you just like think about the Apostle Paul's schedule, it's kind of wild. If you just envision it from all the information we have, what it probably looks like was him working on tents in the day or at night. And then if he was working on tents at the day, he was trying to reach people with the gospel at night. And that was his weekdays. And then you get to Saturday, and he was going to the synagogues trying to teach the Jews. And then you get to Sundays, and he was gathering with the brethren. That Paul's life was trying to spread the gospel and share it with people. Paul's life was all centered around Christ and not himself. That is how he functioned and that's how he lived. And he did that to be a brother. That he didn't want to just be taking from these people all the time, but he wanted to be giving to them. And so I'm not going to be in a position where I'm just taking from you, but I'm also going to be in a position where I'm constantly giving to you. And so in our relationships with one another and the people around us, we need to be givers and not just takers. We need to be asking questions to people, being sacrificially inconvenienced for one another, and making sure that our relationships are not just one-sided. That in the Apostle Paul's mind, that there is a brotherhood that is amongst them, and what that means is giving to one another constantly and not just taking. But what this also means is the Apostle Paul thinks of himself as an example to be modeled. That his behavior can be seen and modeled by these brothers and sisters. That actually a problem within this church is that people aren't working. That people aren't going out and they're trying just to get from the church. And so he says, I could be getting rightfully so from the church. That I'm putting in the work, I'm living the life to receive these funds in a fair way. But I'm not going to do that. So that I can be modeled to you. That he sees this concept of being a giver and not just a taker as so important that even though he could rightfully take from these people, he chooses not to. We're going to keep going for sake of time and read this last section. Verses 11 through 12. Starting in verse 11, it says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." In this, you see this last description that's given. So far, we've had a mother, then we've had a brother, and now we have a father. And the first thing that we see amongst this is that we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy. That the Apostle Paul does not see himself as separate, but walking alongside these people. It can be hard to develop relationships. I'm probably not the best at it. There's people that are definitely better at it than me, 100%. Part of the struggle of it is that the ways you give is not just a brotherly way. The ways you give are not just ways that don't involve that person, but emotional energy dedicated towards them. Of your thinking about them throughout your week and throughout your life. How can I be an encouragement to X person or Y person? What do they need in their life right now? How can I best service them? Who can I connect them with that I feel like would be good for their spiritual health? What are they struggling with? What resources can I provide them to help them in those struggles? How can I personally be a resource for them? That's difficult. It's difficult to legitimately do that and live that out in our lives. But we're supposed to. We're supposed to emotionally pour ourselves out to one another and walk alongside each other. But part of this is also what was brought up earlier by Scott, and I appreciate him for bringing this up, is that not only are we supposed to be encouraging and exhorting and lifting up, but we're also supposed to be corrective. Part of what church community is supposed to be is keeping one another accountable. Now, that's the design, is that we don't judge the world, we judge one another. That if someone is doing something that they shouldn't be, and they're going off in a path that they shouldn't be, that we are stepping in a loving way, in a way that's wanting what's best for them, and saying something about it. But the only way that something like that is effective is if you've been like a mother to them, and poured in your resources for them, and been sacrificial towards them, and seen them as valuable and important. It only works if you've been a brother to them and you've modeled for them behavior that you see in Scripture and you've given to everyone else around you. And they know that you're not selfish and they know that you're not just trying to glory over one another and gain power. The only way this works is if you're like a father and you're walking alongside of them and exhorting them and encouraging them and loving them and helping them as an individual. Correction is important for church community. But you also, before you correct, need to do everything previous. Or it doesn't have the same weight. And you can think about that in your own life. That people who come to you and correct you, the people whose opinion you would value the most, is those who have invested in you the most. That one person who's never said two words to you, but every word they do say to you is telling you how you're doing everything wrong. You really don't care what they have to say. But that person who sacrificed for you, loved you, and cared for you, and seen you through all your struggles, and been patient with you through them, and they correct you, that's someone you listen to. And so as we're building church community and inviting people into that community, these are the types of relationships that we're supposed to build and model. This is what it's supposed to look like. Like a brother, like a mother, and like a father. A family. And it's a family we all need, and that God gives us in Him. Does anyone have any thoughts, comments? Scott?
Talking about this just made me think of Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition for the Lord. Mm. It's just very much correlated.
Yeah, you can see these ideas where in your nuclear family correlated to your spiritual family as well. Appreciate you bringing that out. Alba?
You know, I think that, I know I'm guilty of this, maybe other people are guilty. I think that being conservatively minded, you have the impulse to try to deal with things on your own or to not burden people with your problems. Mm-hmm. But I think that that's something that, you know I personally need to work on, is like skip the small talk. If somebody comes up and asks you how you're doing and you're going through a hard time, don't put on a face and say, oh, I'm good. Everything's fine. Give your brother the opportunity to serve both you and God in that moment. Maybe there's something they can do for you. Maybe they can just pray for you, which, you know, you could say is probably the most that they can do for you, is to appeal to God on your behalf. You know, but be honest with one another, because if you just stay shallow, you don't give your brother the opportunity to share the load of your burdens, right? In a way, you're kind of judging your brother and lying. You're not allowing them the opportunity to show that brotherly love and care, but you're also putting on a false face when something is happening. And so, if we want to grow close as a family, we have to be willing to bear our hearts to one another.
Yeah, a healthy family is able to be vulnerable with one another and lift each other up in that vulnerability. And so we are vulnerable with one another, and that's met fairly and good and a good thing. And I think that's one of the struggles of vulnerability, is people have tried to be vulnerable, and then it's not handled well. And so they stop being vulnerable. But if you're treating your church community like this, and you're viewing them as a mother, brother, and father, and you're living that out and acting that out, vulnerability becomes something way more comfortable to do. And so I think both sides of that have to play a role. If someone comes to you with a struggle and is opening up with you about something, and they're having a hard time, they're going through a trial, they're struggling with a temptation, you've got to understand that how you handle that does not just impact that moment, but can impact something way further down the line. Their way of viewing who they can go to. And so you're given an opportunity to reflect Christ and say, going to your brothers and sisters about your struggles and hardships is something healthy and good to do. And so we have to do that for one another. Appreciate you bringing that out. Mom. Yeah, amen. He's given us one another to help each other. And I believe that's very true. I appreciate it. You said everything better than I could, so amen. Any other thoughts? All right, last thing I want to bring out is I'll just read this verse and make two comments, and then we'll be done for today. Verse 13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. In Christian community, there's two concepts that we have to understand that results from properly building this. Is that if we are trying to build this centered around Christ, it's not just getting closer with one another, but we're bringing people closer to Christ. If that is our mindset and that is what we're trying to present, that will be the result. I'm bringing people closer to Christ through these relationships. But further than that, there's also this compounding effect where it goes beyond you. You see how it says at the end of verse 13, which is at work in you believers, that this almost acts like a ripple effect and goes beyond just the one-on-one relationship or just what's happening in a certain circle. That if you're properly demonstrating this for someone else, they can act in a similar way and model this from what they've seen out of you and act that way towards one another. So in a healthy church community, what you see is people doing this and that effect going outside of those people to the people around them, and Lord willing, continuing to grow and grow. There's a compound effect. And so I encourage all of you, and it sounds like from everything that I've heard, that this is happening here, and I hope that it continues to happen and continues to grow. That how you treat one another in this group, in this body of believers, is in this way, in a familial way. But not only how you treat one another, but how Paul views it is that this is an opportunity to view everyone around you in this way. That strangers that you've met are just family that hasn't become family yet. But there is an invitation for them to come and be a part of this. And so I encourage you all. I appreciate you all. Thank you for being here. We're going to be led in a closing song. If you would, please stand.